Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll pick it up. Verse 19, last week we focused on the works of the flesh. We'll read the passage together. I want it to hang together, but we're going to start looking at today the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll also continue that analysis of the fruit of the Spirit next week. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. These are the words of our God. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, those who do and keep doing such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Lord God, send your Spirit into our hearts and lives and into this place today, God. Invade us, conquer our stubborn wills, help us pay attention well, Lord, to your word today. Help us eliminate the distractions that so fill our lives Monday through Saturday. Give us the discipline, the grace that we need to not just be hearers but doers of the word, we pray. For the glory of Christ alone. Amen. Fruit. The Lord seems to take special delight in the Scripture in using organic word pictures, doesn't He? Agricultural pictures, if you will. So you've got mustard seeds growing into large trees and birds making their nests in it. Israel is called the Lord's vineyard. In another place in the Old Testament, Israel is called the sheep of God's pasture. Blossoming trees often symbolize a flourishing life under God's redeeming grace. There's birds of the air. Jesus talked about flowers of the field, withering grass, seeds sown, soils that react or respond to those seeds. And fruit. I want to talk to you today about fruit in general as it's used here in Galatians. Hopefully show you the relationship between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And then we'll move into analyzing the first three fruits: love, joy, peace. Fruit's often a way that God speaks about the lives of His people. But fruit is also a way, more generically, for the Bible to speak about lifestyles of all people. So some people, some scholars say that the word fruit here is significant because it only applies to saved people, but that's not actually true. Jesus used fruit to talk about, as we're going to see, how you can identify phonies as well. And so fruit in general is just a way to symbolize what kinds of lives we live. Lifestyles. Several years ago, when my girls were, I think, still in elementary school, I got my hands on a book on a Christian parenting. At that point in my life, I had devoured 10 or 15 Christian parenting books, and God was using them to absolutely reorient and reorganize my life as a husband and dad and parent, for sure. So my initial thought is somebody, I can't even remember who gave me the book, and I thought, oh, great, just what I need, another book on parenting. That's called Pride. It's a sin, by the way. Because it turns out that that particular book was a ray of sunshine in my life. It was like a cool evening breeze for my soul, and I am distressed that I can't find the book. Now, I don't know where it went. I probably let someone borrow it semi-permanently. So if you have a parenting book that I let you borrow, if you'll just show it to me, I can maybe find it again. I don't know where it is, so I don't know what it's called. I can't remember the author's name. But let me just tell you what the book did. He asked a question at the beginning of the book. What does success look like for parents? Define parenting success. What does it look like to be successful when you launch that 18, 19, 20-year-old adult into the world? Well, that's a really good question for a Christian parent, isn't it? If you don't know where you're going, I can promise you, you won't get there. You got to know the destination if you're going to arrive. And so I remember Michelle and I going through the book, and what he did was just kind of demolish all of the secular and psychological, worldly definitions of parenting success, educational definitions of parenting success. And then guess how he defined success in parenting? What a profound concept. He did it with one word. Fruitfulness. From Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Why that had never occurred to me is really embarrassing. This is what God says a successful life in His kingdom looks like. And so the rest of the book just helped you chapter by chapter, fruit by fruit, be more prayerful that God would plant the gospel seed in the hearts of your children, that it would grow by His grace and they would be saved and justified and then sanctified, and that these fruits would then begin to blossom and ripen in their lives. And when you saw them, you would be an encourager and a cultivator of what God, Holy Spirit God, was doing in the life of your child. What a concept. A fruitful life defined by Galatians 5 and 22 and 23 really is a successful life. Jesus said it this way in John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should bear much fruit, and that your fruit would remain, would abide. What does Jesus desire for His people? Not a trick question. That was pretty clear, wasn't it? Fruitfulness. What has He designed His people, ordained His people for? Fruitful lives. What does that look like? Well, right here's a very wonderful, clear picture from the Apostle Paul. Fruits, you see, identify the kind of tree. If you see red delicious apples hanging from a tree, Bruce, what do you think? Red delicious apples, what kind of tree are we looking at? Thank you. I knew Bruce was on it. He wasn't going to miss that question. An apple tree. No one in his right mind drives by a tree hanging with big pears and says, oh look, let's go get some peaches. We understand that fruit is the key to identifying the kind or the type of tree. Jesus taught this very thing in Matthew chapter 7. When He was telling His disciples how to recognize false teachers, false prophets, phony disciples, He said it this way, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree. Are you still listening to Jesus? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Matthew 7, 17 through 20. The Apostle Paul's given us a list of diseased fruit, rotten fruits of the flesh, works of the flesh, and ripe fruits of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul takes his cue from Jesus and also warns us, if your life, I don't care what you're claiming about salvation, friend, if your life is mostly marked, mostly defined by rotten flesh fruits, the works of the flesh, as we saw and went through them last week, if that's mostly what your life seems to be about, then the Apostle Paul says, like Jesus did, you practitioner of evil works, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will be cut down, Jesus said, and thrown into the fire. And so, church, we're being urged by the Word of God today to perform a fruit inspection on our lives. Please don't try to wiggle out from under this. I promise you God won't let you, but just submit today and let's do some fruit inspecting. Last week we did some hard, gut-wrenching, are these works of the flesh in my life and what should I do about it if they are inspection. Now we're going to look and see, what does it mean to have a fruitful, Spirit-filled, faith-fueled life? If we ignore this task that the passage is calling us to, we put our souls at peril. Because Jesus said, fruitlessness means hell. And because God, through the Apostle Paul, said, works of the flesh characterize your life mostly, then that means you'll not be in heaven. The kingdom of God will not be your inheritance. So don't put your soul at peril today. Perk up. Pay attention. You might say, Pastor, are you telling me I'm saved by fruit? Nope. Nope, that's not what I'm telling you, because that's not what the Bible tells you. We're not saved by fruit. But we're also not saved by a fruitless faith. And did you hear that? The Bible's very plain. Where the gospel takes root, the gospel bears fruit. Where saving faith in Christ takes root, fruit will sprout and blossom and ripen and grow. You're not saved by fruit, but you're not saved by a fruitless faith. And so if your faith, if you have to say, I don't know, I'm not, my faith seems pretty fruitless, then I tell you to go back to square one and repent and believe the gospel. Where the Holy Spirit of God dwells, there will be love. There will be joy. There will be peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Where the Holy Spirit of God dwells, these things, these inner heart motives and character traits will be ripening. Verse 24, I remind you, as I did last week, is really the punchline of the passage. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its desires and passions. What it means to be saved is I belong to Christ Jesus. I've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. And Galatians has made it clear that that happens by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. I belong to Jesus. And belonging to Jesus, remember, is what then causes and produces growth and holiness in our lives. We have been definitively, our sin definitively was dealt a death blow at the cross. We have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul has already said, we ourselves were crucified with Christ on the cross. So some definitive sanctification happens at salvation. You are set apart for holiness when you belong to Christ Jesus. It is a given. And it's because of the cross of Christ that we are now crucifiers of the flesh on an ongoing basis. Daily, daily, daily mortifying the deeds of the flesh. The cross of Christ is effective. It's really what's being driven at in verse 24. God will make us like Jesus. That's the point of the passage. It was the point last week, and it's the point this week because the passage is the same and the point didn't change. God will make us like Jesus. When you read the fruit of the Spirit, who do you think about first? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where is that seen perfectly? We're talking about being made like our Savior. We're talking about God making His people like Christ, forming Christ in us, conforming us to His image. And the cross, listen, is absolutely effective in the lives of God's redeemed. The cross affects both the end product, total Christ-likeness. That's where we're all headed, Christians. Are you interested in that? Nothing could possibly excite me more than to be totally like my Savior. The cross guarantees the end product, but guess what it also guarantees? The ongoing process of being made like Christ. Day after day, crucifying the passions and desires of the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the body, as Romans 8 says, clinging to Christ in faith. There are two things that I want to note this morning about the fruit of the Spirit before examining the first three. First thing I want you to focus on and pay attention to is just the phrase, the fruit of the Spirit. God doesn't waste words. Pay attention to His words. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit, singular. There are two amazing truths captured in that one little phrase. Let's focus on the last half of the phrase first, just because I like keeping you on your toes. Let's focus on the of the Spirit part of the phrase. What do we learn from that? We learn we're God's garden, church. This is God's doing. God's not just our Savior, He's our sanctifier. Jesus, we're told in 1 Corinthians, is just not only our salvation, He's our sanctification, He's our wisdom, He's our everything. This is God's work. We're God's garden. If you read your Old Testament, particularly Isaiah comes to mind, you will see God promising in the Old Covenant over and over to make His people a fruitful garden, a lush vineyard. He will do it. And Paul, the Jews in Galatia would have, in the Galatian churches, would have especially latched on to that language, fruit of the Spirit, and known that God is keeping His promise of old. God is keeping His covenantal promises to finally, in Christ, make His people like a fruitful vine. And it's glorious, isn't it? It's beautiful. Holy Spirit work. Do you seriously think that the Spirit of God can live in you? That the Spirit of the risen, glorified Christ can actually take up residence in you as the new temple church? You, brother, sister, as the new temple of God? Do you seriously think Holy Spirit, God, can live in you and you somehow not demonstrate these particular fruits? You'd not be loving? You'd not be kind? Don't kid yourself. This is a work of God, and God always does what He says, and God always finishes what He starts. Verse 23 says the law really has nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. It's kind of the point. It's a little bit in the Greek, it's a little bit cryptic, but I think the point's clear enough. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit, because how would God legislate against His own character? That's Paul's saying, well, that's crazy talk. Of course there's no law from God against love. God is love. He doesn't legislate against who He is in His own being. But there's more to the phrase than that. Against such there is no law. I think Paul's really getting at something a little more important, a little deeper, and that's the law. It can't produce these things. He's been making that point for 5 chapters now, hasn't he? Please tell me if you've stuck with this, you know by now that the law has no power to produce holiness in our lives because it can't change our heart. It can't give us a new, born-again heart. This is a work of Holy Spirit God, not the law. The law didn't have that power. We need God in our lives. And if you see any goodness, any semblance of these things being poured into your life, deep in your heart, spirit, and soul, and then flowing out of your life, if you see any goodness as defined by God here, in your life, flowing out of your life, you know who to give the glory to, church. You wouldn't dare brag on your own holiness. The Holy Spirit of God abandoned me today. What Christian can abide the thought? Can you even stomach the thought of that? What if God just left you to your own devices and said, go be as bad as you can be? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Don't lose the flow. Don't lose the flow of what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has been teaching us. Listen, to be led by the Spirit is to walk by the Spirit, is to be fruitful by the Spirit. They all go together. They all are a chain that cannot be broken in the life of those redeemed by the blood of Christ. To be led by the Spirit is to walk by the Spirit, is to be fruitful by the Spirit. Is that worth giving God some praise for today? It makes me pretty happy. Jesus said it like this in John 15, I am the vine and you're the branches. It's the life of the vine that grows the fruit. Branches are just conduits. Let the root and the vine rot, and guess what? No diseased tree, Jesus said. Bring forth good fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's focus on the first half of that phrase. It's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. This is kind of bad English. Right, we would say these are the fruits of the Spirit because He lists more than one. But it's kind of like if you're talking about the group. The group made up of 120 plus members called Cordon Baptist Church is gathered today. You see how I did that? The group is. That's actually proper English because I'm talking about the group as a whole as one. So you say the group is, not the group are. That's what's happening here, even in the Greek. What is being taught to us by that one word, fruit, singular? R.C. Sproul, a gift to God's church that we lost last year, heaven gained, said this, quote, we do not segment our lives, giving some time to God, some to our business or schooling, while keeping parts to ourselves. The idea is to live all of our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and for the honor and glory of God. That is what the Christian life is all about. End quote. Thank you, Brother Sproul, for that glorious reminder. These are unified, it's fruit, integral, holistic integrity of character. That's what God is about in the lives of His people. He's about making you integral. I might not be saying that right, but you know what I mean. Unified, holistic, integrity of heart, mind, soul, body, all of us. We're being made like Christ, the whole of us. You don't compartmentalize the fruits or individualize them. That's what Americans do with everything. Listen, there's a massive truth being communicated here with this one word, fruit. And it's quite honestly convicting. It means I can't excuse away my impatience, my lack of patience, by saying, well, at least I've seen God make me more loving. But I don't think I'll ever be a patient man. Some of you have done that. I'm not saying that God grows us in each fruit at the same pace. That's not the point. But let me just tell you, you will become a more holy, patient man or woman if you belong to Jesus. You will. I'm telling you, the two-hour traffic jam's coming. The woman at Walmart who pays the $17.57 bill with her jar of pennies, it's coming. God will work patience into your lives if you belong to Jesus. You can't say, well, I'm satisfied. I'm okay with being a total, complete diseased tree when it comes to kindness, because at least I have joy. That's not how the fruit of the Spirit works. God is making us whole people, like, holy like our Jesus, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy like. Heart, mind, body, soul. So that's the first thing I wanted to notice. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Number two, fruit grows and ripens gradually. We've been studying how that sanctification in the Bible is God declaring war on our flesh. Holy Spirit, God moves in and His desires against the desire of our sinful nature, and it's a lifetime of struggle against sin, of progress in holiness. God transforms us at the very level of our wills. It's a war, remember from a few weeks ago, of the wills. God is enlivening us and enabling us by the power and presence of His Spirit to make war on the sinful will that remains. God is changing our motivations. Do you notice that this fruit, it's not really explicit behaviors? And Paul doesn't give a list of explicit behaviors when he talks about what the Spirit's up to in our lives. Wonder why not? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These are internal movements of the heart that will most certainly produce a changed life, changed behaviors. But God never is satisfied with just some behavioral modification in His people. The law did some of that. You can parent that way. You can crank down on a kid and change their behavior. Trust me. But is that the goal of Christian parenting? All behavior modification, and just ignore the heart. Just ignore what's going on in their sinful will. Well, that's not how God works. That's not how we're called to work, certainly, as husbands, wives, parents, friends, and Christian churches. We can never be satisfied with behavior only. The flesh loves that. Give me some rules and I follow them outwardly, and guess what I'll do? I become my own savior and I brag on myself. That's what flesh does. It wants all the glory. Well, I followed some rules. This was Pharisees, right? Oh God, I thank You that I'm not like other men. I'm not as rotten as that crazy, traitorous tax collector. I follow rules. And in the process of doing that, he commits the most heinous sin against God, pride. And that's a sin of the heart, you see. These are movements of the heart. Holy hearts produce holy lives. Will you say that with me? Holy hearts produce holy lives. One more time, like you believe it and mean it this time. Holy hearts produce holy lives. Do you believe it? This is what God is up to. If you miss these truths, you're missing the forest for the trees. You don't dive in and start analyzing the fruits individually until you get this big picture first. Some of you are starting in small groups. Some of you are in what we call DMDs, just one or two of you meet together to do accountability and Bible study and prayer together and Christian friendship. And listen, if you've not gotten with anyone in this church, if you've not gotten beyond the level of just talking about what you do and what you did, shame on you. Build a friendship that goes deep enough to ask why. This has changed me as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, and as a counselor. Christians must know why we do what we do. It can never be enough just to say, well, I looked at porn again. Oh, we're sorry about that, brother. Let's pray for you. Why? Why? There's a why behind it. You got to get to the root of sin. And I want to argue that the fruit of the Spirit is God's mechanism for enabling us and empowering us to get in the garden of our hearts and weed it. God isn't satisfied with heart weed eating. He wants us to pull up those works of the flesh by the root. God, through the fruit of the Spirit, is giving us a roundup, if you will, spiritual roundup. Listen to me. The roundup of love kills the root of sexual sin and idolatry. Test me on this. The roundup of love will shrivel up the roots of sexual sins and idolatry. If I love Jesus most and living for Him first, how in the world would I ever commit a sexual sin? The roundup of joy withers envy, drunkenness, and carousing party lifestyle. It does. The roundup of peace will poison rivalries, dissensions, and divisions, won't it? The roundup of patience will absolutely shrivel fits of anger. Do you see the relationship between works of the flesh and then the Holy Spirit's work in our lives? He's giving a spiritual roundup, brothers and sisters. And He's growing His garden gradually. Trust me, you may have a victory in the area of patience today, but tomorrow's a new day. You're going to need the Holy Spirit again. You're going to need to submit and yield and walk in the Spirit and beg and plead and keep the cross the center of your life. And thankfully, if you belong to Jesus, God will empower and enable that very thing. It's a holy war, a lifelong holy war. And we get to participate. It's astounding that God empowers His people to get in the fight. All right, some of you are thinking, wow, this is going to be the longest sermon in the history of mankind. He's still got three fruits to look at. We've done most of the work. Let's just think for a few minutes on love, joy, and peace. Now we're to the point where we're going to do a little individual fruit inspection. Love, joy, and peace, I believe, are kind of like a triad. They travel together in the Bible. They're traveling companions. I want you to notice they're listed first. Love, joy, peace. After that, I don't think there's a whole lot of order to the list. But I'm convinced, along with a whole lot of other Bible scholars, that the Holy Spirit listed love, joy, and peace first on purpose. They're traveling companions. Love, joy, and peace, when the Bible talks about love, joy, and peace, it mostly has in mind the vertical aspect. You know what I mean by that? Love for God. Love of God. Joy in God. Peace with God. The vertical, the relationship we have with God in Christ is what produces the horizontal love, joy, and peace. Right? John says this in 1 John. Well, He loved us, and so therefore we ought also to love one another. Right? His love is what propels us then to love others as He has loved us. The vertical always comes before the horizontal. Love. Jesus said before He went to the cross, "Abide in My love." And then a few lines later in that farewell discourse, He said, "My peace I give to you." And then He said, "I've spoken these things to you that My joy may be full in you." They're traveling companions, friends. Love, joy, peace. And so think about love, agape. Paul told the church at Corinth, you know the famous passage on love? And you know that Paul told the church at Corinth, you can have every spiritual gift in the world. You could be like God's gift to giftedness. And if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're nothing. Absolutely useless. Love God's way is not you rub my back and I'll rub yours. Did you hear that? Because there are Christian books, books that claim to be Christian, that tell you that view of love. Well, if you'll just find out what makes the other person tick and you do that, then guess what? They'll find out what makes you tick and you can then just both tick together. Well, listen, what if people, including my, well, I should back it, reverse it. What if I don't always do what I should do as a husband and my wife? Says, well, you're not really making me very happy right now. Is she just supposed to quit loving me? Is that how Christ loves you? What if Christ stopped loving you every time you didn't deserve to be loved by Him? How long would the love relationship last? I'm talking about, the Bible's talking about, the fruit of the Spirit love is love that starves itself for 40 days to go to war on behalf of God's weak, need people. Love takes beatings and nails and still begs, "Father, forgive them." Love keeps no record of wrongs, husband and wife. Love, fruit of the Spirit love, keeps no record of wrongs. This is impossible without Christ reigning in our hearts. No one loves like this unless Holy Spirit God's producing the fruit of love in your life. Self-sacrificing, think of my neighbor as better than myself love. Love fulfills the whole law, Paul has already said. He says that again in Romans 13. Love fulfills the whole law. Jesus said that too. So the question, if we interviewed people who live with you and do life with you and know you best, what would they say about your love? Would they say that they see you take nails and beatings and keep no record of wrongs and still exhibit a heart of forgiveness? Would they say you're characterized by this kind of love? Joy. Joy is a delight in God, not His gifts, not all His benefits. Joy, this word joy means joy in God. A delight in who He is just because He is. The psalmist said, "Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, what we as Americans like to hear is the last part of that verse, right? Our name it, claim it craziness in this. Oh, see, God will give you whatever you desire. Delight yourselves in the Lord. Comes before that. That means to have joy in God, just in who He is. Do you know if your heart is truly finding its joy in God, what will your desires be? To glorify God. That's why the promise can be made. I'll give you your desires if you find your joy in Me. Because guess what? If your joy's in Me, you're just going to say, "God, do whatever it takes to be glorified in my life. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. If I have to be broken down shotgun style, That's what I want, as long as you're glorified. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, the psalmist says. We don't believe that. Not as much as we should, church. We're so busy pursuing other pleasures. We're pleasuring ourselves to death, aren't we? Listen to me. No brother who truly is finding their joy in Jesus would ever have a reason to look at porn. It's a joy problem. If you need more help understanding this, go read some John Piper books and listen to some John Piper sermons. The sexual sins in our lives are love and joy problems. We don't love Jesus. We don't find joy in Jesus. Listen, sisters, if you truly found your joy in Jesus, you would never seek self-worth in a dress size or a boy's affection. Joy in God is indomitable. It's infectious. And it's inevitable. Because the Spirit will produce joy in the life of His people. Joy produces a contented life. And so the question, how's your joy, church? Brother, sister, how's your joy? And then the third one, peace. Romans 5:1 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you understand what a powerful statement that is? We have peace with God. That's the indicative. That's telling you who you are. And then a few chapters later, Paul says, live peaceably with all as much as it depends on you. Do you see the vertical comes before the horizontal? Peace with God produces peacemaking in my life. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Would you be called by that standard a son of God today? I'm not talking about worldly peacemaking, fleshly peacemaking. You know how that goes? We in our flesh consider ourselves a peacemaker if we're just indifferent to people. Or if we're just apathetic. I just lay in my recliner and I don't get involved in whatever that argument back there in the back end of my house is. That's works of the flesh peacemaking. Christ-like peacemaking, fruit of the Spirit peace, goes to the cross to make enemies friends again. Peacemaking done Christ's way takes hands and joins them together and places them in the nail-scarred hand. Even if it costs you everything. How's your peace? Love, joy, peace. God will make you like Jesus, Christian. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that You are the perfect lover of our souls. You're the perfect lover of Your Father God. You're the perfect lover of mankind. You're our joy, Lord Jesus, and You're our peace. You're our peace with God, and You're our peace with one another. I pray that You would continue to honor Your Word, which I know You will. Honor Your promise to produce the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of my brothers and sisters in this church. I pray that this community, though they may have many gripes against things we do and they may not understand a whole lot of what we do and why, I pray that they would not be able to say that we're not marked by love or joy or peace. I pray that the love and joy and peace of Jesus would absolutely shine through our lives into our factories and our farms and our fields and into our friends' lives, our neighbors, our co-workers, that we would be marked as the people who belong to Christ Jesus. Crucifying the flesh, loving, being joyful and peaceful like our Master. I ask this in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Will you just stand to your feet just for a moment? Just want to remind you, stand and get settled into your standing position.